Lord, we do pray that you would speak to us as we look at this chapter 15 that Paul wrote for us so that we might be more excited about the celebration we're doing today and empowered by your Spirit to live the way you want us to live. Amen.
Amen.
A journey through parts of 1 Corinthians 15, looking at the proof that we've just had read to us, looking at the future impact and effect of the resurrection, and looking at its present effect in our lives. For what I passed on to you is of first importance, says Paul, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to. Actually, this statement by Paul is not a proof. We often use it as a proof, but it's not a proof. But the testimony is there, like we've had Katie's testimony today, of something has happened because she's put her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Things have changed. And we have to take on board the fact that there are witnesses, 500 at one time. I mean, you can't keep that secret. You don't need WikiLeaks to let that out. It's going to be out. And that's the fantastic news, is the witnesses. And Paul says, take it for what it is. You either accept what the witnesses said, or you don't. You can read other books, by the way, that look at proof. Is the resurrection a possibility? Are the facts correct in the Gospels and so on? And people have written books like Who Moved the Stone and others, and it's really, really strong case for it. But ultimately, Paul is saying, I'm not proving this to you. Take this on board because it has an impact. And if you reject the resurrection, you've lost everything that you're living for if you seek and want to be a Christian. So that's my very first point. And it's a short one. The next answer is short. We go on in the chapter where Paul goes on to look at the future effect of the resurrection. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God, a kingdom to God the Father, after he's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. This is the not yet part of the effect of Jesus' resurrection for us. It's not yet. We're waiting for that. The resurrection hasn't happened for us yet. We're waiting. It's a future impact. It's a later harvest. It's interesting that Jesus was raised on the first day of the week, Sunday, which in Jewish biblical requirements, the first day of the week after Passover, following the Sabbath. And since that year, the Passover was held on a Friday night to Saturday evening. The first day of the week then, Sunday, is the barley harvest, which was always called the Feast of First Fruits. And you took an offering to God saying, thank you, Lord, for these first fruits of harvest, so that when the big harvest comes, we're trusting in you for all that's to follow. So Jesus is raised on the first fruits that we might know there's a massive harvest on the way. It's yet to come. It's yet to come. The future effect of the resurrection is not yet, but it's to come. But this raises the question which Paul raises, as the Corinthians were obviously asking. Someone may ask, how are the dead raised and with what kind of body do they come? Well, we need to realize that in Greek thought, and there are lots of people in Britain today, and there probably are quite a smattering of you here today. This is why I want to raise it yet again with you. Think that when you die, your disembodied soul goes off. When I was about 5 years old, my mother and I went to a grave of a child who'd been buried from the congregation, the church we went to. And we wanted to look after it because the parents had gone abroad and they'd wanted some flowers laid in memory at the anniversary. And in my childish ways, I said to Mum, "You know, I know there are bones in that grave. So do you go up to heaven in your skin and leave your bones behind?" That was my explanation. And you may have that idea in your mind. You've got Greek Platonic thought in your heart that when you die, your bones here, your body rots, and you float up as a disembodied soul. Sorry, it's not a biblical idea at all. Paul tells us in verse 42, it'll be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It's raised imperishable. For an all-age service, that's a big word. Tell your children what it means at some other time. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. And there, boom, comes a problem. Because Western people think a spiritual body is something like ghostly that floats around. And Paul doesn't mean that at all. Doesn't mean that at all. For him, a spiritual body is a new body linked to the old one, but suited to the new eternal, new earth and new heaven of the future. At the end of this talk, I want to ask everybody to stand. Some of you can't stand because you don't have that capacity to stand. One day you will have that capacity restored. Jesus, after his death, showed the wounds in his hands and his side. He ate fish. You may not like raw fish, but there we are. He ate fish, or maybe it was cooked. My point is, there was a connection with what was before, and the tomb was empty. Resurrection is resurrection. And don't worry if, sadly, some people think parts of your body have been left in the hospital for research purposes. People have been getting awfully upset about it. Don't. God will raise you to new life. The resurrection is a bodily resurrection. How it happens, we don't know. What it's like, we don't quite know. But there's a connection with the old. And Paul is making it very clear here. And he contrasts perishable with imperishable. You see, the body we've got here falls apart. After many electronic texts, they find that my heart is ticking funnily. It's falling apart. It doesn't work properly. But the perishable will become imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. You may think you're an absolute mess. Well, I'm sorry, you're not an absolute mess to God. It's sown in dishonor. But it'll be raised in glory. It's weakness, it's frail, it can't do everything. It's subject to accidents and disasters and struggles and pain. It's in weakness, but it'll be raised in power. It's a natural body, it's a body suited to this earthly life, but it'll be raised a spiritual body, a new one. You see, there's a connection with the old. And he talks about like some sort of seed. It's sown and it is raised. So an acorn becomes a mighty oak. They're not similar, but they're connected. And so this spiritual body is not something ghostly. When you read that word, think of your risen body as something suited to the new heavenly eternal life that's coming. And that's exciting. Well, I hope you think it is. Jesus says, don't fear death. Don't fear death. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. Paul is writing now to those who will be alive when Jesus returns at this point when resurrection takes place. It's future. Everything I'm talking about is future. And there'll be some people who won't have to pay £4,000 or whatever it is, roughly, for a funeral. Because they'll be instantly changed. Verse 52, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we who are alive at that moment will be changed, for the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. The future, the resurrection of Jesus, will one day destroy death and rescue all those who belong to Jesus from death's storeroom. Death has had this power over us, and God is going to raid the graveyard. Before I go on to the future one, let me tell you the story that Michelle found in a biography she had to write a commendation for by Kate Nicholas. Kate discovered a deeper faith in Christ and in the resurrection in one incident when her mother was dying. Kate herself was diagnosed with breast cancer, and it was advanced, and at the same time her mother was dying. But her mother there on her deathbed, full of faith, was dying and going weaker and weaker. And suddenly she cried out, "Richard Dawkins is wrong!" And with that final testimony, she went to glory. Many people, I've heard many stories, not vast numbers, but enough to know that those who've been near death, who are Christians, have sensed a moving from one place to another and recognizing the Lord. So let's move on now to the now, but the still not yet, the present effect of the resurrection. And I want to finish with this section because it's important. So often we think the resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, is all about the future. No, it's about making something happen now. It's the now. Paul says in verse 17 of this same chapter we're looking at, if Christ has not been raised, you're still in your sins. That's how serious it would be to reject the resurrection. Nothing has changed if he hasn't risen from the dead. What's the context of Jesus' death? It's Passover. We must link what's going on into Passover. You see, in Passover, we're celebrating the freedom from slavery and the defeating of the one who holds us captive. So Jesus comes to earth. He's a human, yet he's God. He works with his dad as a mason, a builder. He has 3 short years of ministry, and he dies at Passover. At 3 p.m. he dies. At the moment when in the temple they're sacrificing the lambs for the Passover meal. In Egypt, the lamb's blood was on the doorposts. The lamb was sacrificed so that the angel of death might pass over. But at the same time, by midnight, in the middle of the night, the people of Israel are set free, and Pharaoh says, "Go!" And Pharaoh is no longer able to hold them captive. And through, therefore, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we're set free from the power of Pharaoh, who enslaved us. All that picture of freedom from slavery is part of what's... And if Christ has not been raised, if that resurrection moment had happened, then death has won. But the angel of death has passed over because Jesus substituted himself. He himself was the firstborn son of Mary. And God had killed all the firstborn of Egypt. And here now, there's a transformation. It's so exciting. So the resurrection of Jesus sets us free from sin. Not just forgiveness, which many Christians quite rightly emphasize, but also to bring you from being slaves to sin. You are set free. I love the way Katie shared in her testimony today that something has changed. That's exactly what's going on. You're not just forgiven your sins, but you're being set free from the slavery to sin in your daily living. Philippians 3 verse 10, Paul writes that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. God has set us free and has empowered us. It's extraordinary change. Second Corinthians, Paul writes, I'm nipping out of the chapter there, 15, to 2 Corinthians, verse 17. We all, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. You may not be aware of it. If you're aware of going less glorious, then do something about it by looking at Christ and following him more closely. Perhaps Katie's testimony of having a hand on the elbow is an interesting one. Just someone to guide you. That lovely promise in Isaiah to walk in the way. If you turn to the left or to the right, I'll let you know. But otherwise, walk in the way. You may not be conscious of, in that sense, that very clear. The more experienced you become of walking with Christ, the less he will need to prompt you, because you're walking in his ways. If you're reading his word, and we've had throughout Lent that encouragement to read the scriptures, God speaks through his word. We're being changed into his likeness as we look to him. The death and resurrection and the sending of the Holy Spirit in scripture is one big event that affects us. So we're now involved in a job of bringing in the reign of God, spreading the impact of that risen power of the resurrection. You're fulfilling the prayer which we're asked to pray by Jesus, let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. And I don't want to go on more because of time, but just to say, this resurrection power is for now. This resurrection power is for now. Did you notice in our reading it said he is reigning until every enemy is dealt with? So Jesus Christ is reigning now. And his reign touches my life, transforms me, and makes me different from the way society is going. And therefore, I'm bringing the presence of God's will in the places around me. Therefore, your honesty counts. Your kindnesses count. Your forgivingness counts. Your ability to stand up to injustice and to fight those things that are wrong and campaign with other Christians. There are many, many things going on in the world that Christians initiate and are involved with today. And part of the strapline of this church is to love Gillingham. And that love Gillingham means action and doing things. Kingdom stuff. Touching people's lives. So be encouraged that the resurrection does that in you. I want to read a story that came in the funeral of David Smith, who worked here with the staff team. Various ones. David's funeral, I couldn't get to. Michelle and I couldn't get to it in York because we were still traveling back from France at that time. But David McInnes recorded at the end of his sermon on a tribute, really, to David, this wonderful story of God active in resurrection power in Gillingham in Canterbury Street. So I thought I'd read it to you. David, actually, as I knew him, was fearless. He was a salesman, I gather, in Gillingham. And I think people who are salesmen often are fearless about customers and just get on with it, the business of telling you what you need to know. And this is what David's like. There's a classic example, says David McInnes, of David Smith's fearless faith. A young missionary couple came to share at the Tuesday evening Bible study and time of prayer at St. Mark's. Towards the end of their story, they asked for prayer because they'd lost their passports, air tickets, and money, which they thought had probably been stolen. During the next few minutes of prayer, John Freeth, who was a member here, people will know that name, I certainly do, had a picture of passports, air tickets, and a wallet on the right-hand end of a shop counter, and without knowing how or why, John Freeth sensed the shop was in Canterbury Street on the left-hand side as you go up the hill. John wasn't sure enough to say anything publicly, but shared it with the couple and David Smith at the end of the meeting. The couple responded saying, "Oh yes, we did go into a place in Canterbury Street to get a replacement new tyre. We'll go there first thing in the morning." So the next day they reported that sadly the person in the shop had said no money or passports had been left behind. So the couple left a bit mystified and reported this back to David Smith. And this is typical of David as I knew him. Immediately David said, "I'll deal with this." And he went round to the shop saying to the owner, "We've got strong evidence that passports, money and air tickets were left on the right-hand side of the counter as the clients faced the counter and purchased a tyre. And that if they didn't come clean about this, he would immediately call the police." At which point, the owner of the shop went to a drawer beneath the counter and produced the passports, air tickets and wallet with all the money in it. And David McInnes says it was a classic example of David's straightforward, strong faith in action. And he then gave a rocket to the shopkeeper. The Holy Spirit is in us because that resurrection life of Jesus is in us. And he empowers us. And that testimony of David Smith in Canterbury Street reminds us. God is at work, and he's at work with us. I'd like you to stand if you can. If you can't, remember, one day you will be standing in the presence of the risen Lord. And as we stand, in our mind's eye, let's behold the risen Christ. I know you may imagine nothing, but just be conscious that the risen Lord is here. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And so now, Lord, we ask you, send your Holy Spirit upon us to renew us now in this Easter season with that empowering spirit to live and work for your glory. Amen.